Daniel's drama is a bit autobiographical because there's nobody on the planet that laughs at his jokes but Kim, right? So I don't know if he wrote that in or if it was written by his mother-in-law. I'm not sure. So we are going to look a little bit at Joseph today. This moment in time, we talked a little bit last week about the idea that this is a time that is coming, that creation is waiting. It's fully come. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Romans chapter 8, 19 says that the creation was waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And so, everybody is waiting for this to happen. It's happening in a way that is not quite how people had thought it would happen. So as we look at different perspectives in this process, we want to look at Joseph today. Before we look at and we read Scripture, I want to give you a little bit of understanding of first century marriage practices, because it doesn't make sense as we read Scripture from our point of view, from our how we understand marriage, as we read into what is about to happen with Joseph and Mary. So there were three levels in the marriage process in the first century Jewish community. It's not unlike an arranged marriage today that you would find in countries that still arrange marriages. There was an engagement. This was in the arrangement of the marriage. And it most likely happened when the two people, the couple, were young. It could have been arranged by the parents of these two children, or it could have been arranged by a matchmaker. There were people in the community that would arrange marriages for people. So we don't know how their marriage was arranged, whether somebody arranged it for them or if their parents arranged it. But early in Joseph and Mary's life, their families got together and decided they would be married. That was an engagement. That would last until it was time and they were old enough to get married. The next step was a betrothal. Now, at the beginning of the betrothal, the woman could choose to say no. Before they entered into the betrothal, the woman could say, no, I don't want to do this. I'm not sure the ramifications of this decision, but she could choose to back out. But once the betrothal started, there was only one way out, and that was divorce. Now, we see divorce happening after you get married. After there's a ceremony and everybody signs the legal documents and the government says, yes, we believe you're married, is only one way to break it. And it was only broken by the man. Only the man. Once the betrothal was entered into, only the man could break it, and it was only broken by divorce. Now, the betrothal lasted about a year. Now, the couple was considered married, but they didn't live together. They didn't have the rights of a man and wife. They didn't live together. They still lived with their parents. They were betrothed for about a year. It was kind of the get-to-know-each-other period, but they did not live together or live as man and wife. But legally, they were man and wife. Matter of fact, if the man died in the year, in the betrothal year, the woman was considered a widow, even though they never consummated the marriage or any of those types of things. She was considered a widow because her husband died. Now, then the third step was marriage. This is when they entered into what we consider marriage. So at the point of the story that we start reading here with Joseph, they're at the end of their betrothal. They were engaged by their parents early on in life. They entered into their year betrothal, and we're at the end of that betrothal. They're not yet married yet, but they are betrothed to each other, and they're close to the end. So this is the process that they would enter into a marriage covenant with each other. Different than what we do. We have similar practices, but not exactly the same. So it makes better sense what you read in Matthew chapters 1 and in Luke chapters 1 and 2 when you understand how they processed their marriage relationship. So, we're going to read that. We read it during the drama. We're going to read it again together. If you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll read this story again about Joseph. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So they're betrothed to each other. But before they came together, before they married and moved in with each other, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I have to say, most theologians don't bother much with Joseph. You'd be hard pressed to find a Christmas song about Joseph. There's Christmas songs about stars, about sheep, about mangers, about Bethlehem, about Mary, about the baby, but Joseph gets squat. He gets nothing. As a matter of fact, when we were looking up for this week, we were like, Christmas carols, nothing. I think we found some terrible YouTube song where somebody had wrote and sang. Now hopefully they don't hear this and think I'm thinking, but it was not good. And it was a song about Joseph and what he did, and we decided not to try to do it. So Joseph gets very little play in this story. Now, this scripture that we just read, most theologians are dealing with the virgin birth in this part. If you go read commentaries and things that are going on, that makes sense, because that's one major tenet and one claim of the gospel, that Jesus was born of a virgin. So you would think that would need a lot of theological background. So they pile a lot of theological stuff in commentaries about that. Very little stuff about Joseph. You can find some, but it's not quite as heavy. Matter of fact, scriptural content would tell you that Joseph really is a secondary character in all of this. Joseph appears in the two narratives of the birth in Matthew and in Luke. Mark and John don't even tell the story of the birth of Jesus. So the only time you see Joseph's name in Mark or in John is if they reference Jesus as the son of Joseph, or Jesus the son of that carpenter. You get him as a secondary reference to who Jesus is. Now, what we do know is we see, I think it's in Luke chapter 2, at the very end of Luke chapter 2, you see Joseph one more time at the age, Jesus' age of 12. So we see Joseph here about 9 months or so before Jesus is born. Then we see in the end of Luke chapter 12, you see Joseph there 12 years later, 13 years later, and when Jesus is 12, he's in the temple reading scripture, and they go and look for him. You see a story about Joseph. And that's the last time you see Joseph alive in scripture. So presumably Joseph dies somewhere between Jesus' age of 12 and his public ministry at the age of 30. Joseph dies. He's gone. He's not no longer in the narrative. And you see Mary and his brothers and all of his family in other parts of the Gospels, but Joseph is gone. So we see here then Joseph and his life. And we like this, the drama that we saw, we can't really know what he was thinking. We do know one thing that he thought about what he should do, but really what we know about Joseph is about his behavior after he decides to move forward with this this proclamation he's given by the angel. So the first thing I think we can know about Joseph is that he was a righteous man. Later, after Jesus was born, we see that Joseph is obedient to the law. He takes his family to, every year it says in Luke chapter 2, every year he would go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He was obedient to the law. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 1, it says that he is a righteous man, a man of the law. He observed the laws. He was a man who wanted to serve God. Now, he also understands the laws. We see he understands the laws of what it means to be married, what it means to be committed to his wife. He understands that Mary has wronged him in the eyes of the law. He understands that the only way to reconcile this problem is to divorce her. He understands that. He understood that there were only two ways to divorce her. He could divorce her publicly and expose her to the community, or he could divorce her privately. Part of the Old Testament would give you permission to only go before the priest and one other witness, and let that divorce be final and not make it a public display. But it was fully inside of his right to say, to take her to the public square and expose her for what she has done. But he doesn't do that. That's the second thing we know about Joseph. That he was compassionate. He didn't want to see that she was hurt. So before the angel speaks to him, before any of this stuff happens to him, then we can see that he doesn't want to hurt her. I mean, his whole world is turned upside down. He gets the news that his wife is pregnant, and it wasn't his child. So he believes his wife is unfaithful, but he still determines to be kind to her. He's forgiving, he's understanding. So out of all the things that he could have done, in his mind, the only thing he could do is quietly divorce her so that she wouldn't be hurt. He didn't want to see her shamed. He didn't want to see her disgraced. So we know that he's a righteous man. We also know that he's a compassionate man. Before the angel steps in, before anything else happens, this is what we know about him. Then in verse 20, this is what the angel does. It says, after he's considered all of this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give to him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So they're at the end of the betrothal. It's about time for them to get married. It's about time to have the ceremony. It's about time, as it says, take her home. You take her into your home. She's now your full wife. This betrothal thing is over. He says, don't be afraid to go ahead with the process. Now, we, dramatized his thoughts in that moment. You know, what can I do? Am I really worthy of taking on such a thing? What am I going to do if somebody finds out that she's pregnant with not my child? And all of this, Joseph wakes up, verse 24, and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. So the thing we know about Joseph as well is that he was very obedient to what God wanted for him. I mean, he obeyed God. Now, what happened between 23 and 24 from when he woke up, how long it took him to step into that, we don't know. But we know that he did. I mean, he obeyed at the risk of his own standing in the community. One word of this, him getting married to a woman who was pregnant with another man's child or someone else's child, they wouldn't know who it was. He does it anyway. I mean, it could ruin his reputation in the community. I mean, he was marrying, in the sight of human beings, an unfaithful woman. I mean, he obeys at the risk of his own safety. I mean, he marries a woman whose son causes him to become a fugitive. Now, he doesn't know that sitting on, you know, his bed and waking up from the dream, because the angel didn't tell him that. But it's just 9 months later, his child is born. Months after that, a man decides to kill the baby. And he has to, from another word from the angel, you see Joseph talking to an angel, he has to get up and take his family into another country and become a fugitive in exile. At the birth of Jesus, you see in Mary's story, we'll look at that next week, that she, it says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in their heart. In her heart. So he's sitting there, and all these people show up to the birth of his son. You got shepherds, and you got wise men, and you got all these people showing up. And Mary ponders it. What's Joseph thinking? Why are the crazy people showing up to this kid's birth? We really don't know what he thought. We can speculate. But what we do know is that he's obedient. He protects the child as if it's his own. Right? I mean, if he was only half-hearted into this process, why not just stay? The baby would be taken and killed. It wouldn't be his problem anymore. But he doesn't do that. I mean, he took this role of being Jesus' father seriously. And then he goes on to raise the child as if he was his own. I mean, he names him. He doesn't have to. In the Jewish tradition, the husband or the wife could name the child when they took it to the priest to have the name the child named at the 8 days later. But he doesn't. Matter of fact, the only place in Scripture he says, "You will name him, Joseph. You will name him Jesus." And he does. And he gives him the name. We know that he raised him as his own because he gave him his trade. Right? Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus learned his father's trade. He took him on as an apprentice. So through all of this story, although Joseph doesn't get a lot of play in the Scriptures, we see that he was a righteous man, a compassionate man, and an obedient man who took his calling from God seriously. Even putting his own life in danger. So our reaction to this story, because, you know, again, poor Joseph doesn't get a lot of conversations at Christmas time. He's the poor guy standing in the nativity scene. He's there, but we don't talk about him a lot. Sometimes you get him confused with the shepherd. Is that is Joseph, or is that, you know, you're like, oh, wait, that's the shepherd. He's got a crook, so it can't be, and you switch him back. I mean, he took the difficulties, the chaos that was going on around him, and he trusted God. I mean, he had very little to go on. All he had was a dream from an angel saying, yeah, I know what you're getting into is not normal. I know that it is your right to leave her and not be with her. It is completely within the law for you to do that, Joseph. But don't be afraid to take her home. Matter of fact, there's a good chance that Joseph could have been being counseled by, you know, family members. You know, I mean, if he had a quiet confidant, he would confide in. You know they're going to tell him, dude, leave her. You have rights. Why would you want to marry this woman? She's not been faithful to you. Get rid of her before something happens. Before this whole thing snowballs on you. And you just ruined your life. Yet before any of that can happen, Scripture says Joseph obeyed. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded. His faith enabled him to see what God See that God comes to us at times when we least expect it and in ways that we least expect. Joseph is a great example of obedience for us. We don't ever know how the future is going to go, do we? All we know about right now is the decisions now. Decisions that we have before us right now. We have no clue what direction those decisions are going to take us. Either we have faith and we obey, or we live in fear and try to control the situation. You know, like the angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid. But this time, unlike last week we talked about the angels would appear and say, do not be afraid. But a lot of times it was because, you know, all of a sudden they would appear and don't be afraid because I just popped out of nowhere. I mean, this is a different do not be afraid. It's not because they appear out of nowhere. It's because the prospect of keeping Mary as his wife has serious and maybe even dangerous consequences. He says, don't be afraid, and then he continues the story. He says, don't be afraid to take her home as your wife. So Joseph has to contemplate the things that he can see, and maybe even the things he could never dream of. I mean, he never dreamed his child would be hunted by the government. But he was. He never dreamed he would have to spend 2 years in exile to protect his family, but he did. Joseph was obedient to God, and he was blessed with the privilege of raising the Son of God. You know, this is a path in life that he could have avoided. He could have avoided raising the Son of God by simply doing what the law allowed him to do. But he did it. And he didn't miss out on the blessings that God had for him because of his obedience. So even in the midst of this Christmas story, the call for us to be obedient as Christ followers is still there. Even in the midst of the angels and in the trees and all, and Jesus and the baby, and even in the midst of all that, there's this conversation about being obedient to what God has called us to do. Faith and obedience will always lead us on a path that can only happen with Jesus. It can only happen in that direction. I'm not quite sure why Joseph doesn't get a lot of fanfare. Maybe it's because he's only in there a little bit and he's not all the way through and he didn't have the baby. And we know when babies are born, the men are kind of scooted off to the side. And we all feel bad about that. And then whenever my wife was pregnant and I would say we were pregnant, people would look at me like, really, are you pregnant, Stephen? You're not carrying the baby. She's doing all the work. Which was probably true. Most of the work. A little bit. But Joseph does something in the midst of this story that we need to practice ourselves, and that is to be faithful and obedient to what God has called us to do. Even when it might not go the way we hoped. Maybe even when it calls us to do something that we don't think we should do. That we do what the Lord has commanded us to do. So our worship team is going to come. We're going to close. Not with a Joseph song, because there's not any. We can write one. Maybe we should. Write the best Joseph song ever. But let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for your servant Joseph, who had the courage to be obedient to you. Who in the midst of a very difficult decision chose faithfulness and obedience over fear. God, I pray that we would have the courage to be obedient as well. God, that we would have the courage to hear you when you say, do not be afraid. God, I pray that as we go through this season and we think about your Son Jesus who came and became a man and lived with us, God, that we can know for a fact that he died for us. And we can know for a fact that we can live in obedience to what he taught. Even if that obedience seems ridiculous, maybe even radical to people who don't see it that way. God, give us the courage to remember that and to follow you. Father, we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.